Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. I want to say hello to everybody at all of our other venues, those of you at the East York campus and those of you in the gathering. Welcome this morning to Church of the Open Door. We are thrilled that you're with us today, and we trust that we will sense God's greatness and His grace today as we worship together. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of 1 Timothy. Book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament, and we are in this series these days that we are calling Above, and how important it is for us to make sure that there are some things that are above other things, and we want to talk about that and think about that here today, especially in light of this passage that we have this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, from time to time, people try to get me to preach about politics. And my answer always is, no, thank you. I have bigger fish to fry, namely the Word of God. That doesn't mean that I don't care about politics. I do care about politics. I follow it and all that other stuff. It also doesn't mean that Christians should stay out of politics. I don't think that should be. I think Christians should decipher what issues are close to God's heart and lead the way in speaking out. How about it, church? I do think that we have that responsibility. But when I say to people who want me to preach on politics, no thank you, I'll stick to the Word of God. What I am saying when I say that is that here at Church of the Open Door, we have a deep commitment to being a Jesus-centered church. That's huge in our church. And to not allow our mission as a church to be distracted by any political agenda. All right? And so hear me that very, very clearly today. And so oftentimes people will also ask me, Pastor Bob, is your church left wing or right wing? And my answer always is, we are for the whole bird. Can I get a witness on that today? We are for that. We live in a very challenging time, though. Can I get a witness on that, church? We are divided. We are polarized as a country and a world. These times as well, I think, are very, very compelling. Every single week as a pastor, I stand up here behind this pulpit and I address like 2,000 plus people from all different spots on the political spectrum. People who are liberal, people who are conservative, people who are everything in between. And I want to just say to you this morning, that's a challenge. You should pray for me about that challenge. Because that's a big challenge. And I especially believe that's a big challenge because at this moment in time, it is my personal conviction that the church is being asked and called by God to rise above politics, to rise above the division and the polarization that we find in our country and even in our world, and to be our best selves before this world. And yet, we have many reasons to be concerned, right? There are many reasons to be concerned right now, both inside and outside the church. One of the things I think a lot of us wrestle with is the tone of political discourse right now on radio, on TV, and all this other stuff. Another thing that is a concern of mine is the most vulnerable among us. We find ourselves in a time and an age when there are tens of millions of people who are displaced and refugees, and we as Christians, I think, should be concerned about that. Another concern we have in this day, especially with the Me Too movement, is the role and dignity of women. There are concerns about leadership style, both inside and outside the church. And of course, any of us who care about the unity of not only the church, but also our country, we're all very concerned. I'm very concerned about the many ethnic and racial divisions that we also find in the body of Christ. Now, it's easy, I think, for us to raise concerns and major on all the things that are wrong. In fact, if I did that today, we could probably fill up the rest of this talk. I don't think God wants us to just raise concerns. I think God wants us to respond to concerns. I find that moments like this, in the life of a church, in the life of a county, even in the life of a country, moments like this are often what I call crucial moments. When we have crucial conversations, They bring greater clarity. They bring purer love between brothers and sisters in Jesus. They bring deeper unity. And so today I want to do that in this message here from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the question that we want to ask ourselves from this text today. What is the church supposed to do in times like these? Right? How do we respond as the body of Christ? And does the Bible, specifically this passage here today, does it give us any counsel about the kind of ways that we should respond to all that we find going on, in the world in which we live? Well, I believe Paul is talking right to us about that here today in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I believe that he's trying to help us do this, and it's the title of the message this morning. I believe he's saying to us here that there are some things that should be above politics in our world. And the things that should be above it, I think, are found in this passage here today. I've entitled this message today, Prayer Above Politics. And let's just pause for a moment here, shall we, and ask for the Lord to be our helper as we move through this text. Father, thank you so much for this challenge this morning. I pray that you'll bring it. I pray that you'll bring it, Lord, to us today in a way that brings honor and glory to your precious and holy name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we do this? The first thing Paul says is this. We have to humble ourselves before God and pray. Number one, how do we live in the world in which we live? Number one, as the followers of Jesus, we humble ourselves, Paul says, and pray. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I urge then, and if you have a Bible in front of you, you ought to underline this. First of all. So he's talking about the church. He's talking about the priorities of the church. He's talking about the priorities of those who follow Christ. There it is. First of all, before complaining on social media, first of all, before complaining about this and that and the other, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then he goes on. He said, and for kings. We're going to talk about that king in just a moment here. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Number one, Christ followers are called to put prayer above politics. Now, you know what? Paul was writing this. Very important to get the context, I think, of this passage of Scripture. Paul was writing this passage of Scripture between two imprisonments. So there are two times that we know that Paul was in prison. And the Jews didn't throw him in prison, BTW. It were the Romans who did. It was Nero, who was a madman, and who had a special hatred for Christ's followers. And so Paul is writing this passage of Scripture between two imprisonments that we know of. The latter imprisonment of which Paul was executed by this Roman emperor Nero. And so I want you to think about this. I want this to set in on all of us who are listening here this morning. Here is the Apostle Paul. He would eventually lose his head to a madman king. And he is urging Timothy to lead his church and to have as a first priority prayer for that said king. Are you grasping that, church? Because that king had a lot of power over the peace and the quiet of the Roman Empire. And Paul knew that the gospel was something that would go forth so much better in that kind of a situation. So here's what that means for us as Christ followers. I have it in your notes this morning. As followers of Jesus, we certainly should engage in the political process, but we place our ultimate trust in Jesus Christ alone. Are you with me here, church? You know, sometimes I hear people say, prayer's a cop-out. Prayer is not a cop-out, church. Prayer changes things. Mighty walls of unbelief come down because the living God responds to prayer. And think about this. Here is Paul. He's commanding the church to pray for a political leader who's already imprisoned him and who will eventually cut off his head. How do you stop that kind of a movement? How do you do that? Even though Paul does not do what Nero wants him to do, that is, he just keeps preaching about Jesus, he doesn't stop praying for Nero. And that's why the Bible never calls us really to complain or even to defend our leaders. Sometimes our leaders do indefensible things, but it does mean that we should be praying for them, praying for them. And this morning, in all of our venues, I'm calling on the people of God to pray for our president, to pray for Speaker Pelosi, to pray for world leaders, to pray for the media, to pray for the poor, to pray for the marginalized, to pray for the tens of millions of refugees that we see. We have a mandate as a Christ follower to be concerned about these kind of people. I hope that the world does its best to help them. This morning we're calling on God's people everywhere to pray. And here's one of the reasons why. Because we have an adversary, the devil, who's at work. And I think he's having a field day, by the way, right now in our country. I think he's having a field day in our county. I think he's having a field day in our church, in churches. I think he's having a field day in families. I think Satan's having a field day in marriages. As a staff, we are feeling some of that oppression. I get texts from those of you who work out there in the public sector. You're telling me you see an uptick, as it were, in satanic attack and oppression. And so hear me this morning, church. Whatever our position is, whatever it is that we're called to do, the first thing we're called to do is to bathe our city, our county, and our country in prayer. Are you with me, church? The first thing God says is this: humble yourselves before God and pray. Pray and seek God's face for all people, especially for those who are in authority over us. Let's admit it this morning. Most of us here do not pray for our leaders the way we should be praying for our leaders. That's the first thing. There's the second thing that Paul says here. He says that we pray and seek God's face. The second thing he says is this: in the middle of all some of this stuff going on, number two, Paul says that we make disciples of Jesus. You want to change the world? You want to change the world? You want to change our country? You want to change our city and our county? The more Christ followers there are, the more changes there will be. How about it, church? That's what Paul is saying. Let's pick the story up beginning at verse 3 of 1 Timothy 2. He says, this is good. Now he's talking about prayer. Now he's going to keep going. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Now notice how he transitions here now. Who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God for men and women. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. In other words, Paul is saying, we've already seen this happen with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's writing about 30-some years after that. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. We make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a boy, my parents wanted me to do something. If they did and I didn't want to do it, I'd ask them why, right? Why, Mom? Why, Dad? And they'd give me a reason, and I'd keep asking, why? Why should I do that? And eventually they would play the, quote, because I said so card. That's right. You all know there. And I remember when I was younger, I would always say to myself, when I grow up, I'm never going to say that to my kids. Of course I did. That might be one of the reasons why they're in counseling here today. I don't know. But you know, We live in this world where sadly, sometimes even in the church, we like to employ political power plays to get our way. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is a profoundly misguided way to try to get something done. You ought to quote me on that one. And here's why, because Jesus started a revolution that still changes the world. We don't need to get involved in power play politics. The revolution that Jesus started is not rooted in coercive human power. It's rooted in the changes that he makes in someone's heart. Now, social and economic and political systems matter, right? They certainly matter. We're thrilled to be living in the system where we live, right? They matter, and Christ, Paul wouldn't have told us to pray for those who lead them, but it is a matter this morning, I think, of deep truth when I say this next thing, and it's in your notes here this morning. No set of economic or political principles can change the human heart or even redeem humanity. Only Jesus does that. And if you want him to do that in you, you have to become one of his disciples. That's why I think Paul brings up the gospel in this situation here. So it's kind of smooth, isn't it? How he just transitions right into this. And so if you want to know how God feels about your neighbor, if you want to know how God feels about the people of your county, if you want to know how God feels about the people of the world, look no further than verse 4. Look at what it says there. It says in this passage here that God wants all people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the biggest need that we have, right, church? Isn't that the biggest need that your neighbor, that your friend has? To know Jesus. It trumps. Sorry about that this morning. I didn't mean to say that. But it truly does trump everything else, right? It is above everything that we do. That's how God feels about this world. Look at verse 5. And so because of that, he makes it clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? There's one mediator, there's one God, and there's one mediator. There's one way to this God. There may be many ways to Jesus, but let me tell you something. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying there. We've got to make sure that we always proclaim that, church. And then he says this in verse 6. He said, this is so important that here's what God did. He slaughtered himself. That's huge. He ransomed us from the sin that held us in bondage, verse 6 is saying there, so that we can walk that narrow road to the living God. What amazing love that is. And isn't it so interesting that in this passage where Paul is dealing with this stuff, that he is just driving us back to how important it is for us as a church to never lose sight of the fact that we are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Oh, I love this. I love this. You know, a couple weeks ago at our East York campus, in fact, I think I mentioned it a week or so ago, we baptized a young man over there at the East campus by the name of Dylan. I had the privilege of reading Dylan's testimony. It was just compelling how God worked in Dylan's life. Dylan, if you're listening this morning, I praise God for you, brother. But one of the things he said is that a number of years ago, he was introduced to Jesus Christ by some older guy. That means somebody my age, probably, that he worked with, he said. And that person was praying for him, and he was trying to help Dylan understand who God was and how big God was. And you know, as I was thinking about that man, that whoever that guy was, I've never met that older man, but I couldn't help to think to myself, that's us. That's who you and I are. Church, listen to me this morning. God has you in the neighborhood. He has you there so that you can disciple people. He has you working at the factory or wherever it is that you're working so that you can make disciples of Jesus Christ. He has you and me in the families where he has us so that we could make disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen to me this morning, church. This is huge. This is why Jesus did not send his disciples out to start governments. Governments don't change lives. Gospel churches change lives. And that's who we are. We are called as a church to be a beachhead of the gospel right in the middle of this broken, unjust, greedy, racist, privilege-grasping world. We are called to be that lighthouse. This is why as Christians, as a church, we are not in the business of making policies. We are in the business of making disciples. Glory to God for that. And isn't it a beautiful thing, church, that Paul, he's driving us here this morning back to who we are called to be at the core of what we are as a church. We are to be leading. This is to be a house of prayer, Jesus said, for all people. For all people. Democrats and Republicans. Liberals and conservatives and everything in between. This is supposed to be a place where all people come to worship and pray to God. Secondly, Paul says, we've got to be gospel-centered. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to be concerned about politics. It doesn't mean we're not going to be concerned about policy and all those. We should be leading the way and speaking out about those things. But in the end, as a church, the gospel is above even our government. The gospel is. Prayer, disciple-making. There's a third thing Paul says we should be doing. Paul says that we are called to live godly lives in front of this world. I love how simple this is. Here's what he says in verse 8. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Therefore, I want the men. Now, it's an interesting word, men. It appears a number of places in the New Testament. Some places it means he's writing specifically to the males. And then other places it means humanity, or it means all of you. I'm not really sure what it means. I think he's actually talking to the males here. But of course, if you're a female, you're supposed to pray too, right? So we're not leaving you out of this. But it is interesting that the Word of God would direct this to men. Men, lead the way here. Men. Husbands. Are you leading the way in helping your family call out to God? Are you the one, husbands, grandpas, fathers? Are you the one doing the most praying in your family? That's how I want it to be. I want to be the one doing the most praying in my family. In light of this, husbands, men, I want you to pray, Paul says. And then he says this. This is why we lift our hands from time to time. I know some of you don't like doing that. It's okay. But don't judge the rest of us who do it. Right? Lift up holy hands. Right there it is in the Bible. You don't have to be a charismatic to do that. Lifting up holy hands. What church? What else does it say? Without anger or disputing. Now, I believe that every word of Scripture comes from God. So there's a reason why God said that. There's a reason why God said that. One of the temptations, I think, in the church, and especially in political discussions, is to get furious when we think we're right and someone else is wrong. Right? All you got to do is turn on the television from 8 o'clock to 11 o'clock on a weeknight, right? And it doesn't matter which channel you go to. It's amazing how you go to one channel and they're talking about all this stuff that's bad. And then you go to the other channel and they got a whole other set of issues that are bad. And, talk radio, cable television, social media, all this stuff. By the way, they make a lot of money with their bomb throwing us versus them kind of rhetoric that happens. But here's what happens. This is what I get so concerned about. Over time, it causes us to dehumanize those with whom we have a disagreement, instead of being able to just have a civil conversation. So here's something that our staff has been learning as we've gone through a book called Crucial Conversations. And here it is. When you're tempted to get furious, instead you should get curious. In other words, when you're disagreeing with someone, how smart it is to try to listen and say, okay, why do you feel that way? Maybe there's something that I've said or done, or maybe there's something that you've experienced that I have not experienced. There might be a reason to actually get into their journey and to listen to what they have to say. Oliver Cromwell, I think, was so amazingly wise when he stood before a church one day and he said this, quote, he says, "I beseech you, in the heart of Christ, think it possible you may be mistaken." Wow. And so, it's in your notes this morning. I think our country is desperate. If you go to that next slide, please. Our country is desperate for an authentic community. Go to the next slide. Where people can have political differences and yet love wins. Our country is desperate for this. And where are you going to find this, church? I just gave you the answer. In the church. You say, well, it's so hard. Well, let me tell you something. It's happened before, by the way. You know, way back when, there was this rabbi who formed this group we call the 12 disciples. You ever think about the men who were in that group? One of them was a tax collector by the name of Matthew, who was in the back pocket of the Romans because he was making a lot of money. And so Jesus invited him into his core group. But he also invited this guy by the name of Simon the Zealot, who actually hated Matthew and the Romans and people like him. And somehow they found a way to get along, right? Somehow they found a way to have a unity that changed the world. And it wasn't because they agreed about politics. I would have loved to have been around the fire when Matthew and Simon the Zealot were going after each other. You ain't seen nothing yet until you see that. But that's why Paul is saying to us here in verse 8. We got to underline that. Paul says, I want you to be different from this world. I want you to pray in a posture of humility before God. I want you to steer clear of the anger and the disputing that characterizes the way this world disagrees. One day we're going to all stand before God, and hopefully there's going to be a whole lot of people who were there who disagreed with us politically. And one of the reasons why I think they're going to be there is because churches like ours decided, first of all, to pray, to disciple, and become an example of setting aside differences and lifting up holy hands to God without anger or disputing. Wow. Would to God that we could do that. Way back in 1863, we had an amazing president. His name was Abraham Lincoln. He cared deeply about some things. One of them was the injustice of slavery and other things. He cared so deeply about it that he got involved in the political process. Go ahead and read his story. It's one of the reasons why he ran way back when. He wasn't afraid to make tough decisions. He even brought some division by the decisions that he made. Think about that. But in 1863... he prayed a prayer. I want to close with this prayer this morning. You can read it if you want, or you may want to just close your eyes and listen to this. I want to close with this prayer today as a reflection of our heart's desire in prayer. Oh God, we've been the recipients of the choicest of blessings. We have persevered, grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten you, O God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved peace and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own. Intoxicated by unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the need of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.